Corinthians chapter 4. There's a notice sheet that you might have from this morning or in the middle of your table with an outline on it. So if you want to make notes or see where we're going, then do grab one of them. And there's pens, I think, on the tables as well if you want them. Why don't I pray before we start? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much that we can meet together tonight to look at it together. As we look at it now, please be working by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to challenge us or encourage us where we need to be challenged or encouraged. And please help me as I speak to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder how you view well-known Christian leaders across the world, be it John Stott or Don Carson, John Piper, Jim Packer, Mark Dever, Mark Driscoll, Philip Jensen, or even C.J. Mahaney. Do you have your favourites, I wonder? Someone whose sermons you download regularly, whose words you take as gold dust. Are there some you can't stand, though, because they go on for too long or shout too much during their sermons? Do you devour good Christian books by a certain Christian writer, but don't really bother picking up books by other gifted Bible teachers? What about our leaders here at All Saints, Daff and Martin, and others of us who stand up here and preach? Do you have your favourites? Do you compare them? Or prefer one over another, be it their preaching style, or the one you find easiest to talk things through with? Do you rank them on a scale, or pass judgment on them? Do you zone out of those you don't quite think make the cut? Or do you not bother taking notes for some rather than others? And what about your life as a Christian? Do you think you've kind of got it sorted? You know your relationship with Jesus is sorted because of him dying at the cross so you can know God. You've finally got that job that you're happy with. Your house is sorted. Your family are getting on and growing up nicely. You're involved suitably at church. You've got a good number of nice Christian friends, and you really don't want the status quo to end. Life's good. This is it. You've made it. Job done. Well, perhaps you wish that that was you, that you could say tick to all those things I've just said. That getting those things achieved is your goal, no matter how long it would take. And then you can relax and enjoy life just that little bit more. How do you get to be like those guys over there, though, who have got it all sorted and have such a great life? Well, I don't know about you, but at various points over the last 10 years of being a Christian, I've certainly ended up thinking in some of those ways or having some of those attitudes, which is why this passage in 1 Corinthians 4 is such a good reminder for us, because we're going to see Paul redress our thinking about how we should view our leaders and how we should live our lives as Christians. So firstly, how to view godly leaders. It's worth saying right at the start that Paul is not addressing the issue of false teachers or dodgy theology in this passage. He deals with that in other places, in his letters, and is very clear in other places for the need for good listening to discern whether the truth of Scripture is being taught or whether God's people are being led astray. But Paul here is addressing the Corinthians' wrong view of a certain group of Christian leaders, namely Apollos and Cephas and Paul himself. In other words, he's aiming to correct the Corinthians' view of faithful Bible teachers. Now, the start of our passage today is Paul's conclusion, really, of everything that he's been saying so far. And so we need to understand what he's already said in order to grasp the point that he's making in chapter 4. You see, Paul's been informed back in chapter 1 that there are pretty big issues going on within the church at Corinth. So look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.'" There seem to be great divisions among the believers in Corinth. And Paul then repeats himself at the beginning of chapter 3 as well. So look at chapter 3, verse 3. "You are still worldly, For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? There's quarrelling, there's jealousy, there's divisions, and this all over who they think is the best leader, who they're siding with, who they would prefer to listen to. And Paul's answer so far in his letter has been, this should not be happening. He's shown them the ridiculousness of the situation by highlighting in chapter 1, verse 13, that Jesus is not divided, so they should not be divided. And in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that it's the Holy Spirit who has worked powerfully in the hearts to bring them to faith, not the wisdom of one man's words. And in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he's shown them that it's God who does the work and grows faith within a person, not just the work of one particular leader. And so he's ended up urging them in chapter 3, verse 21, not to boast about any of their leaders, for they need to see the bigger picture, that they're in a relationship with Jesus, and so also in a relationship with God. So having shown them why their attitude is wrong, and why their quarrelling should stop, Paul now, at the beginning of chapter 4, is going to show the Corinthians how they should view their leaders. So, look at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Paul's highlighting that godly leaders are to be seen as servants of Christ, not just as mere servants who do the dog's body jobs that no one else wants to do, but as servants of Christ, doing the work given them by their Lord and Saviour. They've been entrusted with the secret things of God. That's the great news of the gospel, that Jesus, God incarnate, came to earth, lived, and then was crucified, taking God's punishment for man's sin on himself, in order to save those who believe. And as chapter 2 has shown us, these men have not been speaking about this from themselves, they've not made it up, but they've been given this great message through the Holy Spirit. They're servants of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God through the Holy Spirit. Paul's showing the Corinthians that these leaders shouldn't be put up onto a pedestal because they're serving someone far greater than themselves, Jesus himself. And they shouldn't be looked down on either, because they're doing the work of the God of the universe. But Paul knows that to have such a privileged position comes with a great responsibility. Look at verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He knows that as God has given them this job to do, then they must stay faithful to what they've been told, to the gospel itself. And he also knows who they need to be faithful towards in verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul knows that it's not the judgment of the Corinthians that counts, nor even whether he himself thinks he's doing a good job. But Paul knows that it's God who judges him, that he is responsible for being faithful to God, as God is the only one who knows the hidden motives and attitudes of the heart. It's a bit like it's going to be at the World Cup in a few days' time with the England players. They're going to be given a job to do by the manager, Roy Hodgson, and then they're going to go out onto the pitch and try and be faithful to his instructions. I guess throughout the match, all of us watching are going to be giving our verdict on how the players are getting on. Most of which is probably going to be moaning about one thing or another, isn't it, knowing England. I guess the players themselves are going to have some idea about how they've got on, and the things that they've done well, and the things that they could do better. But at the end of the day, it's the manager's judgment that counts the most. He is the one who can see the whole game unfolding in front of him. He is the one with the computer systems telling him about the player's work rate and efforts and impact on the game. It's him who knows whether the players have stayed faithful to his instructions. And it's him who the players are responsible to. And it's that sort of idea that Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians 4. That godly leaders are to be faithful to God. And so Paul's point to the Corinthians in the light of this logic is don't judge. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Don't sit in judgment over your leaders, Paul says. Don't moan or argue between yourselves about how things are done or what is said, just because you favour one over another. Don't judge. It's not your job. It's God's. And then Paul adds two other things the Corinthians aren't to do in the light of his teaching. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man against another. You see, in Corinth, it seems that there were these guys who were putting their own words of wisdom over and above the teachings of Scripture and the apostles. And as such, there were kind of groups of fans, if you like, who were forming around these different characters. They were taking pride in their man over and above someone else. But Paul sees the great danger in ignoring the Old Testament scriptures and the gospel, the secret things of God, and going with the wisdom of mere men. The Corinthians are going beyond what is written, going beyond God's word, the gospel, and are so being led astray. And so Paul is encouraging them to stay with the faithful teaching of Paul and Apollos, so they stay with the gospel itself. And to push his point home further, Paul uses three questions in verse 7 to correct their thinking. Verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, Paul's saying, you're no different from anyone else. So why do you judge your leaders as if you know better? And he's saying, you've received everything from God. The Old Testament scriptures, the apostles' teaching, and even your spiritual gifts. Why on earth do you boast and pretend you've earned what you've got? Why on earth are you ignoring the giver by going beyond what he has said to you? And I think that we can easily fall into some of these traps today as well, just as much as the Corinthians did back then. So as a way of application, let me just ask you a few questions to get you thinking. Over food tonight, there's going to be a couple of questions on the board linked to the questions I'm asking as application. So it'll be a great time to discuss the questions further with each other and apply this passage to ourselves. To get us thinking, so have we got a right view of Daff and Martin and other well-known preachers? Are we tempted to think of them as someone less than they are, so sitting in judgment over them, tempted to criticise their every move and word? Or are we tempted to think of them as someone more than they are, so having our own personal favourites, or seeing them as kind of gurus whose words we hang on to more than the words of God himself in Scripture? Or are we going to see them as we should, as servants of Christ who are trying to be faithful in the service to our God? The Corinthians needed correcting in their view of their leaders, in part because they didn't have a right view of themselves. They thought that they were above and better than anyone else. And this attitude also meant that they were making mistakes in how they lived their lives as well. Which takes us on to our second point, how to live godly lives. You see, the Corinthians thought that they were it, that they had made it in the Christian life, that they had arrived spiritually, and that they were enjoying their own special relationship with God. They were convinced that their church was successful and lively and mature. They were satisfied with where they had got to. You even get the feeling that they thought heaven had arrived in some sense. But Paul, with great irony and sarcasm, shows them that they are very wrong. Look at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Paul saying, if only so. Then the struggles of life and faith will be over. You think you're self-sufficient from our teaching, happily secure with all the wealth and status that you want. But you're wrong. Now, if you've been with us through the series in 1 Corinthians, you'll know that they've clearly forgotten who they were and where they'd come from. So look back at chapter 1 and verse 26 with me to show you what they were. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. But the Corinthians are clearly not what they were when they were called. And they're not living the way they're meant to be either. And so Paul shows them, with continued irony, how wrong they are by contrasting their supposedly spiritual life with the godly life of the apostles. Verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honoured, but we are dishonoured. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. How far the apostles were from the Corinthians on their supposed thrones. How completely different to the popular spiritual life in Corinth. From a worldly point of view, I suppose, Paul's way of life was a failure, wasn't it? The things the Corinthians mocked Paul for were true. He did work with his hands, unlike the intellects who would never dream of getting their hands dirty in Corinth. He did act in humility and meekness, which the Greeks saw as a sign of weakness. And yet, although there's a great difference with the Corinthians' way of life, Paul's description here is almost indistinguishable from the life of Jesus as he went to the cross. In other words, this is the path that Christians should expect if they're following their Saviour. This is the expected way of life for the godly. For to be despised and rejected, dishonoured and persecuted, cursed and slandered, is exactly what Jesus himself faced as he walked this earth. Yet in the face of this, he endured it. He blessed and he acted in great kindness, even to his persecutors, right up to the moment he was crucified and sacrificed for us sinners. It might look like the worst way to live, but Paul is showing us that to be a fool for Christ is better by far. That the way of the cross is the faithful way of life for all those who follow Jesus, for Paul and the apostles, for the Corinthians, and for us too. One of the commentaries I read said this: how the Corinthians saw themselves was undoubtedly the way that they thought Paul should act like. But the irony is that the way Paul actually lived is the way that they and the rest of us ought to live our lives. As hard-hitting and as stark as Paul is here with the Corinthians, he doesn't write this to shame or embarrass them, but he does it to warn them. Verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. He knows that the way of life they're living and the attitude behind it is very worrying, and a sign that they haven't really grasped the gospel message fully. That the vast difference in their way of life compared to the apostles can only lead to people being led astray and not trusting Jesus in the long run. And so he highlights to the Corinthians the danger of their ways in order to help them change. And he appeals to them as their father in the faith. In other words, the one from whom they first heard the good news about Jesus, to listen and pay attention to him. And so, as a good dad should model how to live to his son, Paul says, copy me, be like me. Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul urges them to imitate him as he models a godly life that has all the hallmarks of the way Jesus lived and matches up to what he teaches as well. For we've seen throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians so far that Paul's teaching and theology is crystal clear. He knows the power of the cross of Jesus, that Christ crucified to save those who believe is both the power and the wisdom of God. He knows the beauty of the truth of the gospel, and so his life matches up to this. It follows on from what he teaches. But Paul knows that for the Corinthians to change, for them to grasp afresh the enormity of the gospel, and so live genuine, godly lives, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a tough but necessary change to make. And so he tells them that he is sending Timothy to them in order to help, support and direct them in the way that they should go, so that their way of life is changed to become more godly. I wonder what you were thinking as the description of Paul's life was read out. How would you think this passage should apply to us? Well, let me again ask you some questions to get you thinking that, again, you can talk about over food. I wonder, how much are we like these Corinthians in our lives? Do we sit back in our comfortable, pristine, middle-class houses and think that we've made it in the Christian life and got things sorted? Are we loved and respected by our non-Christian friends because we're such good guys who are fun to be around? Because we don't live different lives that point to our faith in Jesus? Are we cursed, persecuted, slandered, even ever so slightly laughed at by our non-Christian friends? No? Well, why not? Do we even know any non-Christian friends who we can speak to about the gospel? Or are we happy in our own Christian bubble, doing our own little Christian things that mean that life is good and we're quite enjoying ourselves? How safe we often play it with our non-Christian friends and colleagues. How much we're so like the Corinthians. How strong and wise we can easily think we are. And how much we're nowhere near the life that Paul lived that really we should be imitating too. Paul's message is clear. We need to change. We need to start living more like the way of the cross that we see in the life of Paul. We need to be speaking more of the gospel to our non-believing friends, even though they may think we're speaking foolishly. We need to be humble, giving God far more of the glory, even if that means we're seen as weak. And we need to make a bolder stand for the gospel in all areas of our lives, even if that leads to dishonour, or cursing, or slandering, or even persecution. And then Paul finishes this section of his letter with the reason why the Corinthians need to get on with changing their lives. Verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Some in Corinth have clearly become arrogant. They think Paul isn't going to visit. They probably thought he wasn't even going to hear about what was going on. And so they thought they could do whatever they wanted and live however they liked and say whatever they thought best. But no, Paul has heard through those in Chloe's household. He has written pretty strongly to correct them, and he is planning to visit in order to see for himself. And when he does arrive, he'll see what's really being taught and what change has happened, and see what actual power these guys really have. I'm guessing he's expecting them to have no real power at all, because he knows that only God's kingdom has true power behind it. And he's telling these Corinthians to listen to his letter, listen to what he says, and act now to change, so that when he does arrive, he can come gently and in love, thankful that they have addressed the issues that have been pulling the church in Corinth apart. So as we finish, if you've heard something from God's word today that has challenged you, will you repent? Will you ask for God's help and take steps to change? Or are you going to continue thinking or acting in ways that you know don't please God? Paul obviously isn't going to be visiting us here in Preston, but his message is still clear. It'll be the same for us as it was for the Corinthians. Act now to change. Act now and view your leaders rightly. Act now and live more godly lives.